When we think about life's experience, we know that often we find our times when we feel all alone. Even as believers, we struggle and we question God. We ask, where are you? It's the silence of heaven, as one writer wrote some years ago. But the fact of it is this, for believers, when we give our heart to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. The life of Christ comes to us. God is with us. And we're never alone. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Even when we do some crazy things, He doesn't forsake us, that He is with us. And we learned last Sunday, as we talked about the birth of Christ, the importance of the virgin birth. That the birth of Christ was not just any birth, it was a virgin birth. And the life of Christ, which we're going to look at today, was not just any life. And I want to build on last Sunday's message as we think about the sinlessness of Christ. By nature of being born of a virgin, He had no sin nature. The Bible teaches us that He lived a sinless life. And what does that really mean as we think about Christmas, as we think about the birth of Christ and its implications? Is that just as important as the virgin birth? The two are tied together. We're going to find that it's critically important that Christ lived a sinless life, which will make us worship Him all the more this Christmas season. Now, there are several passages of Scripture I'm going to use today. In a few moments, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 4 as the anchor passage that we're going to talk about. But I want to begin by mentioning that in the Scriptures, there are many verses talking about the sinlessness of Christ. I want to share some of those with you, and I'll speak to a few of those in depth. But just follow along as you'll see on the screen this morning. You may only have time to write down the references. Peter writes, He, Jesus, did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. That passage is referring to the suffering of Christ, and He was qualified to suffer as the Savior. I've shared before, this is the passage of Scripture that was preached over 50 years ago when I gave my heart to Christ back in Texas. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget this passage. But the point is that Peter is affirming the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Here we find that John writes, 1 John 3, there is no sin in Him. Paul writes, He made the one who did not know sin, meaning experientially, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Remember, Isaiah, to help clarify, says that God has laid on Him all of our iniquity. So he was not sinful, but He took on sin, our sin. Jesus said, this is a great verse, John 8:46, who among you can convict me of sin? And listen, the world has been silent in answering that question for 2,000 years. No one can convict Jesus Christ of any sin whatsoever. The earth has been silent. John the Baptist said this, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember, Jesus did not confess sin, any sin. Jesus made no sacrifice for sin because He had never sinned. But He became sin, and He became the Lamb of God that was able to be the sacrifice for our sin. And He talks about this lamb motif. Here we find that in several passages of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 22, the Bible says that God Himself will provide the lamb. Speaking of Abraham, when he was offering Isaac, Isaac asked Him, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And Isaiah says that God will provide the lamb. It was a picture, a type of the lamb who would be slain later, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:7 says that like a lamb, Jesus was led to the slaughter. Peter writes, for you know that you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. Paul says, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. He's pointing back to the Old Testament, helping us see how the Passover angel, the angel of death, passed over the houses of Israel when they were in Egypt, the Hebrew children. And since then, they have celebrated, the Jews still today celebrate Passover, that event. But here we find that it was a picture of the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. In fact, Revelation uses the word lamb 27 times, referring to the sinlessness of Christ. And that's the whole point, is that this lamb motif means that this lamb of God was perfect. It was sinless, without blemish. Now, the writer of Hebrews says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin." And there are some key words in that one verse. He says that Jesus is able to sympathize. That means he understands our trials and our tests, our suffering. He understands experientially, not just by knowledge, but he has experienced that which we have gone through, and he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, what does that mean? With our sin, yes, though he never sinned. But Paul Tripp writes that it's better to be translated that he understands or he sympathizes with the human condition. That's really the fullness of what he's trying to describe. Not just that we face temptation, he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses in that sense, but he understands the human condition. He understands loneliness. He understands hunger. He understands what it means to have to be isolated. Many other things in Scripture that we can find, how Jesus was able to relate to the human condition. But that's why the writer of Hebrews says in the very next verse, "Therefore, because of the sinlessness of Christ, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, where we will receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." Isn't that great? To know that because of the sinlessness of Christ, we're able to come boldly to God because of what Christ was able to do for us through the cross and the resurrection. So Jesus was not immune to temptation. He was tempted just like we are. That temptation, notice that verse says, was comprehensive. It says in every way. Here's some other ways to translate that. In all points, tempted as we are, in every way been tempted exactly as we have been. Yet in all that, he did not sin. Now, I want us to look at one example when Jesus was tempted. It's the one that we probably are most familiar with. It's in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 through verse 11. And so the Bible says this. Let me read it. You can follow along. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. After Jesus was baptized, remember, for 30 years, he went silent. He begins his public ministry. John the Baptist baptizes him. And then the Bible says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now, we could drop an anchor there for a long time, and it's really affirming to know that, notice, the Spirit of God, God led Jesus into a time of testing. He was going before him, and he was aware of what he was going to face. Now, we might not understand what God is doing, but the Spirit of God is going before us, leading us in times of testing, meaning that he is with us in times of testing, temptations, challenges, problems, whatever they are. And that through that experience, he is there with us. Another way of understanding Emmanuel, God with us. So don't feel like you're abandoned or you're alone. But Jesus is going before us. The Spirit of God is going before us, leading us as he did Jesus Christ, being tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So that means that Jesus was vulnerable. He was at a point of weakness from a physical standpoint, from a human standpoint, having not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, we may miss a meal and we feel weak. We may miss a day or two of not eating. And you know what that's like when you're hungry, when you're vulnerable, you're weak, you can even get disoriented. But Jesus is in this vulnerable position. Then the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, Tell these stones to become bread, trying to create doubt in Jesus' mind. But he answered, it is written, quotes the Old Testament, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, which was next to the edge of the Kidron Valley. And when you stand at that point, it is a deep drop off the Temple Mount down into the Kidron Valley. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, and Jesus quotes, or the devil quotes, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus told him, it is also written, quotes the Old Testament, do not test the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, again the Old Testament, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and immediately angels came and began to serve him. Now, on a side note, I want you to notice that as Jesus was tempted, the way that he dealt with the enemy, James writes, resist the devil and he will flee from you. What did he do? He quoted Scripture. Now, at that day and time, he had the Old Testament. So he's quoting the Old Testament. The New Testament was not written at that time. That's why it's so important as we try to teach you and help encourage you to read God's Word, to meditate on God's Word, to memorize God's Word, because there are times when you're tested and tempted that you don't have the Word of God with you. In fact, probably most of the time, you don't have a physical copy of God's Word. And that's where you have the ability to recall the Word of God in that moment. That's why, parents, we're wanting you to use the, for preschoolers, for our children, the devotional guide during the Advent, Christmas season. Teenagers, we have that for you and for your families. You can get that upstairs so that you're in the Word of God, and when times of testing come, you're able to recall and be able to resist the enemy. Notice what happened. Then the devil left him, and immediately God serves Jesus. God ministers to Jesus through the angels, and that's what he's going to do for you. That through that time of testing, as you resist the enemy and you feel so weak, yet God's strength in you will be able to help you do that, and then God will minister to you. Now, there are a few things I want you to notice about this passage of Scripture where Jesus was tempted just like us, meaning he can identify with us. Now, you need to note that Jesus was not tempted just in this 40-day experience. All through his life, just like us, he was tempted. The big question in this one event was what kind of servant, what kind of Messiah would Jesus be? Now, I want you to notice the three tests. The first one, would Jesus give physical needs priority over spiritual needs? On your outline, I've worded that a different way. Would he trust God for his needs or trust himself? Now, what about you? Who are you trusting? Are you focused on what is created, or are you focused on the Creator? You know, everything that God has given us is created by him. They're good things. They are great things. But often during Christmas, we get focused on what is created rather than the Creator. So I want to encourage you this Christmas season, when you're all caught up in it, worrying about providing the physical needs for somebody, through Christmas presents or whatever else, or all the other holiday things that we get into, that just stop for a moment and ask yourself, am I more concerned about that which is created than I am with the Creator? Everything that's created is created for one reason, to point you to the Creator, for you to recognize that there is a Creator by everything that we see that God has created. The second test, would Jesus be a spectacular Messiah, or would he receive the glory and give it to the Father? Now, what about you? Is Christmas about you? Is life about you? I mean, here's a good test. When somebody else gets the recognition, when somebody else gets the glory, how does that make you feel? You want it to be about you? You want to receive the glory? And maybe rightly so. But for some reason it didn't come your way. This temptation reminds us that Jesus was not concerned about himself, about his glory, about the enemy. He was concerned about God. Not a spectacular Messiah. Third, would Jesus compromise his mission? In other words, would he rule with Satan or rule with God? You know, I find that a lot of people, they think there are three options that we have when it comes to what we're going to do with our lives. We either going to say we're going to follow God, and there are those who are unbelievers who are going to say, well, they don't know this, but they've allowed themselves to be ruled by Satan. And then there are those who are believers. They call themselves believers, and they would say, you know, I'm not against God, but I'm going to do what I really feel is best, what I think is best. This is also stated, I know the Bible says this, but this is what I feel like it says. This is what I think it means, rather than this is what it says and this is what it means. The problem is that there's no middle ground. There's no such thing as that. Either I'm being ruled by God Almighty, I'm surrendering to His Lordship, or I'm being ruled by the enemy. To say that because if you say, in essence, I'm allowing self to rule, you're allowing the enemy. And so Jesus passes this test by saying, no, he is going to serve God and him alone. Now, these were lifelong temptations that Jesus faced. In fact, he said, no, the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me. Now, some would say that Jesus did not face the full force of temptation. If he had, he would have sinned. The opposite is true. The person who resists temptation is the one who feels the force of temptation. Just try it. Try to say no to temptation, and the heat is going to be poured on. And the more you say no, the stronger that force will come against you. No one has faced the force of hell like Jesus Christ. So here's the question. Is Jesus as human as we are? Is he really like us? The question really should be asked, are we more like Jesus as a human? We saw him as a human. We saw him live as a human. Are we more like him? He's the standard. And the only reason for that is because of the sinlessness of Christ. Tempted, just like we are, yet without sin. Now, let me ask this question. What if Jesus had sinned? Now, I don't have time to enumerate all the things that would have happened or could have happened had Jesus not sinned. Let me just list a few. Number one, immediately he would have been disqualified as the Lamb of God. It would have been a blemished sacrifice. It would be unclean. And so it would have been null and void. Secondly, his death would have been in vain. What would be the purpose, not only of his life, but of this death on a cross? It makes no sense. If Jesus had sinned, there would be no hope over the penalty of sin. You're still in sin. You're dead in sin. There's nothing you can do about that sin. Also, if Jesus had sinned, there would be no power over sin today. We would have no authority, no power to say no to sin, to say no to the temptation. But Christ, in his sinlessness, allows us to have the authority to overcome temptation. Now, this is important. If Jesus had sinned, there would be no continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We find that God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They chose to sin. Other things happened, but God gave the law to help us understand that man is a sinner and is separated from God. So he set up a sacrificial system where the priest would offer up sacrifices, an animal sacrifice. Blood was shed so that sins could be atoned for, could be forgiven in the Old Testament. which was only a picture of what was to come in the New Testament when Jesus Christ came. And when I read those verses about the lamb motif, that's what that is pointing to. So that Christ is that spotless Lamb of God who died as the sacrifice for your sin. Again, where the writer of Hebrews says, we don't need any more sacrifices. Once and for all, it's been done through the Lamb, Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament and New Testament would make no sense. Among other things, that's just one example of how those two would not be connected in any way. But we see that they are through the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Also, if Jesus had sinned, he'd be no different than any other man. He'd be like you, he'd be like me. If Jesus had sinned, he could not understand and sympathize with us. If Jesus had sinned, God would be a cruel God. Why let Christ die like that? Also, if Jesus had sinned, forgiveness would be meaningless. You would not be forgiven. You could not forgive yourself. Think of that. You could not forgive others. I want you to go to Psalm 32. Great, great psalm that David wrote. I won't read all of it. Let me just read the first five verses from Psalm 32. This will really encourage you this morning. How happy or blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How happy is the man the Lord does not charge with sin and whose spirit is no deceit. David says, when I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. It means I didn't deal with my sin. I didn't confess it. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, conviction. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you took away the guilt of my sin. All of God's people said, amen. That's what he's done for you. He took away David's sin, his guilt. He's done the same. He's taken that away. Jesus had to be sinless so that you could experience the forgiveness of sin. What if Jesus had sinned? God's justice would not have been satisfied. He became sin, not a sinner. He's the just and the justifier. And both of those happened on the cross. But here's the big point. Had Jesus sinned, he would not be considered worthy of anything by anybody. Now think of that. He would not be worthy. Revelation ties the sinless Lamb of God with the one qualified worthy to be praised. Let me read that for you in Revelation chapter 5. And as I go to that passage, I want you to think about what Nathan said in Revelation 7. We see all the people groups from all over the world. I love that video about the IMB, those in East Asia who are hearing the gospel and coming to know Christ. Isn't that great? I mean, I was moved with that. To know that there are those willing to go to faraway places, to the ends of the earth, literally, for those to hear the gospel of Christ. And it's all because of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ and that he is worthy of that calling. He's worthy to be praised. I want you to get the scene in Revelation 5. John writes, then I saw on the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. And I cried and cried because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. Then one of the elders said to me, stop crying. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has been victorious. That means sinless, so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing between the throne and the four living creatures. Let me stop there. It never dawned on me what this scene really is until I was preparing today for this message. That Jesus Christ, being victorious, through His death on the cross as the sinless Lamb of God and in His resurrection. John says he sees a slaughtered lamb standing. And that gives us an insight of what we're going to see when we get to heaven. We all talk about we want to see Jesus, and we sing that song, "All I want to do is I want to see Jesus." But what kind of Jesus are we going to see? We're not going to see a kind of Jesus that's usually painted, one that's pictured, one that is perfectly put together physically. When we go to heaven and we see Jesus Christ, there will be no doubt that that's the one who was on the cross. He's not going to look like us. You're going to see one who was beaten. You're going to see one who was crucified. You're going to see one whose thorns were placed on His head. There is no doubt in heaven the one who is worthy to be praised and worthy to be worshipped. I tell you, it just hit me in a whole new way. The slaughtered lamb standing. Notice what he continues to say. Standing between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, he had seven horns signifying power and seven eyes signifying perfect knowledge, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless, thousands, plus thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, "The Lamb who was slaughtered is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and on the sea, and everything in them say, "Blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Listen, had Christ sinned, we would have no one worthy to worship. This would be futile. We wouldn't be here. You see, what we're doing today is just a foretaste of what we're going to be doing one day in heaven with every tribe and tongue, every people group, as we worship the one who remained sinless, victorious over our enemy, Jesus Christ. So no sinless life, no God with us. Christ had to be sinless in order to be the Savior of the world. He's qualified. He understands your temptation and is fighting for you. He's powerful. Therefore, you can completely trust God to meet your needs as you walk into your wilderness. He's your provider. Qualified, your salvation is secure. Powerful, you can overcome temptation. Provider, you will have every need met by God. That's why we celebrate Christ at Christmas. Not just any birth, not just any life. The sinless Son of God, worthy to be worshipped. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, "Pastor, I've become aware that I am a sinner and that I need to be forgiven of my sin. And it's become more clear to me why Christ came to earth, what Christmas is really all about. that he came to live a sinless life and be qualified to be the one who would die on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And in his resurrection, Jesus stands today victorious over sin and over death. But there's a step that you have to take. It's not just acknowledging that mentally, but a transformation has to take place. And it begins by you being willing to turn from your sin, turn from your way, and turn to Christ. And letting him be the Lord of your life. Letting him lead your life. That's the best place to be. Following Christ. You need him to lead your life. And you may not be sure how to do that, how to make that happen. But this morning, I want to invite you to come to one of our pastors when we sing this next song. And they're going to help you understand how you can give your heart to Christ. Or maybe you have questions. You want to talk to somebody about this more. The many in this room who would say that you know the Lord and you love him, but you're in the battle. You're in the wilderness. You're really trying to experience the power of Christ in your life. You feel so weak. You feel so alone. Well, the good news is because of the sinlessness of Christ, that power over sin is in you. That power to help you through the test is in you. And you can overcome. You can say no to temptation. You can do the right thing. Ask God to help you. God's going to put you in a position where you'll realize I have no other place to turn but to him. And maybe this is the day. Just give it to him. And God will show up. God will help you. God will meet your need. There might be those that God is leading to become part of our church family. We would love for you to join the Linwood family, to be a part of what God is doing here and around the world. There might be some who just want to pray quietly, or you want somebody to pray for you. We're willing to do that. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you how it still is so alive. It's dynamic. It's not static. It's not dead. It speaks to us. It moves us. It transforms us. Father, we thank you for the power of Christ. Father, we worship you. We praise you. And the Lord Jesus, who did not yield to temptation, and the one who is qualified to be our Savior. Oh, Lord, how we worship you. Help us to do that, not just in what we say or sing, but in the steps that we take of faith and obedience. May that begin right now. In Jesus' name, amen.